changed.
Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so glad that I've been changed. Hallelujah. I didn't even know what I was supposed to be. So I'm glad it wasn't me that did the changing. He's the one that does the changing. And when he changes you, you'll never go back. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. I did something really strange. I walked out. It's the first time I've done that. I walked out with, you know, I get kind of preoccupied with my thinking, I guess, and walked out without my mask, and I'm walking by and watching, noticing, then I see someone wearing a mask, and it dawns on me, and then Brother Isaac offers his mask to me. That was awful nice of him. He just wants to share, so praise the Lord. Well, we trust this will soon pass. As we said before, we're going to have communion. We won't have foot washing, but we are going to have communion tonight. We've arranged it in a way that it'll be safe for everyone, and so we're looking forward to that. And so we'll try to be brief here with our thoughts tonight. The Overcoming Word, Part 25. I'd like to read from the Song of Solomon, the third chapter. We'll start the sixth verse. Praise the Lord. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed. So they're seeing this Shunammite woman coming, and they're wondering, who is this? Of course, she's behind a veil. She's on a very expensive chariot, on a very a nice place of rest, on a bed, as she's being escorted to meet Solomon, to meet her bridegroom. She's on her journey. Behold his bed. So they look, they're wondering, who is this woman? But then they notice that it's Solomon's bed. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men are about it. So 60 valiant men of the valiant of Israel. So not only are they valiant men, but they're the chosen of the chosen. They're handpicked of Solomon. They know Solomon. They know his character. They're faithful to him. They're sold out to him. And their job is to guard the queen. To guard this Shunammite woman as she's being brought to her bridegroom. They all hold swords. Notice they aren't holding tape players. We believe in listening to tapes. We'd probably do that more than people that listen to tapes. That's where we catch our inspiration. But they're not holding tapes. They're holding swords. They all hold swords, being expert in war. It's their job to minister to her. It's their job to protect her, to see that she makes it from where she's from Shunem till she meets her Lord along the way. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And of course, we know that we're living in the nighttime. The Gentile dispensation is the nighttime. And the coming of the Lord will be the breaking of the day, of a new day, as we enter into a seventh day. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So here's the chariot that she's being carried on is handmade by the king himself. And it's of the wood of Lebanon. And of course, the wood of Lebanon is cedar, and it represents redemption. It represents the cross. There's two colors. There's the white and the red, and represents the price that was paid. And she's actually being carried on a cross on her journey to meet her bridegroom. He made the pillars thereof of silver. So she's in a temple of type, of sorts. And the pillars are of silver. I feel sorry for whoever's carrying this, because obviously it's heavy. And of course, silver represents redemption. The bottom thereof of gold, which represents deity. The covering of it of purple. The midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, So we've been hearing about her all along, and now we're hearing about him. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we came from, Lord, we humbly bow before you, and Lord, we ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight. We love you. Lord, we've come at your bidding, and we know that you're here. You've promised where two or more are gathered in your name that you would be there in their midst. So, Lord, there's more than two of us that have come in your name tonight. So, Lord, if we never felt you, if we never had any kind of a sensation or inkling, our faith tells us that you're here. And, Lord, you are faithful. And Lord, we appreciate that tonight. And so we come to you, Lord, to partake of the manna that you've prepared for us to help us to face another day, to prepare us, Lord, for the journey of the next few days. And Lord, we thank you for the healings that are taking place and the deliverances that are taking place. And Lord, we hold those up before you that are continuing in the need of prayer here tonight. And Lord, we're praying for the passing of this pandemic through the land. And we're praying, Lord, for health to be restored and strength to be restored. But Lord, come what may, we'll praise you. We'll love you, Lord. And we're just so thankful. We know that you make all things work together for good to those that love you, Lord, that are called by your name. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight, whether we be at home listening in, Lord, as many are, or whether we're in service here tonight. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'm so thankful that our Lord never tires of our fellowship. And he never fails to meet with us whenever we gather together in his name. You know, what kind of a savior, what kind of a Lord, what kind of a bridegroom, what kind of a husband would it be if we never knew whether we were welcome or not, or what kind of a mood that he was in, or whether he was going to meet with us or not. But he's so faithful, and he's excited. You know, we say, I was happy when they said to us, let us go into the house of the Lord. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, I live for church. Well, he truly lives for your fellowship, and loves your fellowship, and so looks forward to the times of when we can come together. And so, you know, I just want to be more like him, don't you? Amen. He's so faithful. That's one thing that we can count on. So imagine the preparation that has taken place back at the castle for this great wedding that's going to take place between this a king and this Shunammite woman. And imagine, you know, we've seen her in this journey. The day is finally here. She's been in a journey through the nighttime, and she's had to battle with her own ideas about herself, and she's had to battle to the greatest battle that was ever fought has taken place in her mind. The ministry, the 60 valiant men are there to protect her, to encourage her, to see that she's taken care of, to see that she reaches the destination. But they can't. There's battles that they can't fight for her. And the battles that they can't fight for her is her struggling to accept what her bridegroom is saying about her character, and about who she is, and about what she means to him, and about who she truly is. And so the day is finally here. The bride and the groom, they're going to be together. They're going to be united. They're going to complete this journey. He's meeting her someplace along the way before they come to the city, just as our Lord meets us in the air. It's not where he lives, it's not where we live, but he meets us in a place in between and takes us home to be with him and takes us home to the wedding supper. So he's excited, and you know, she's just glowing from ear to ear, from tip to tip. She's just a short distance now from her destination. There's not much further to go. She doesn't know where she's going to meet him along the way, but she's going out to meet him, and she's in great anticipation. She's got her wedding garment on, and it's without spot or wrinkle. It's been provided to her, and she's coming to accept who she really is. And she's not a shepherd woman, but she's the queen of the greatest king that's on the face of the earth at this time. And so it's taken a few days to in the journey to get where she's at this point in time, but to her, it seems like many days. You know, imagine riding in this, as beautiful as it is, and this place of rest that's been prepared for her, to, this bed as she's being carried to her destination. There's nobody in there but her, and all she has is her thoughts and the thoughts of what's going to take place and the things that he's shared with her. And, you know, she's got to accept this and receive it and believe it, for she truly is a queen. Yeah. But she didn't know who she was, except he revealed to her who she was. So it's taken a few days to get to this point, but seems like it's been many days, because she's had to fight these mind battles, as you and I do as we're going out to meet our bridegroom. She is ready. He is ready. And the banquet table in the city is ready. Everything has been prepared. He's made sure that every detail has been attended to. And he wants her day to be special. She's weeping as she thinks of the unmerited favor that she's been shown, that's been expressed to her. No doubt thoughts are coming to her that she has to cast down, thoughts of, you know, you're just going to wake up from this and find out this is just a, you're going to wake up on a hill somewhere with smelling like a lamb, and you're going to realize that you just stayed out in the field a little too long, and this was just a fairy tale, just some kind of an imagining. But yet she knows, because he's made herself real. He's made himself real to her, and he's given her his word, and his word is his bond. So she's ready. He's ready. The preparations are made back in the city. There's a great stir back in the city at this great event that's going to take place. And he's made sure, he's watched over every detail. He's made sure that every detail, every last detail has been attended to. And he wants her day to be special. And it is about her, friends. Her eyes, that all she's thinking about is him, and that's all she's talking about, but all he's thinking about is her, and all he's talking about is her. So she's weeping, no doubt, as she thinks of the favor that's been shown to her, that's been expressed to her, and she can't hardly comprehend what's taking place, and she still feels unworthy when she stops and thinks about it. Friends, we will never fully see ourselves as he sees us as long as we're in this mortal flesh. There are moments, there are times when we're lifted up into heavenly places, and we get these beautiful glimpses, and we get such a beautiful view, but then we come back down to the earth for a little while. So his heart is burning in him for he's longed for her. Now think about it. He's had all these other brides, but this is the one that's going to bring out things that are inside of Solomon that we never would have known about. We never would have saw. Things are going to be expressed through Solomon because of this woman that would have been a mystery, would have remained a mystery. We never would have saw it. But this woman is bringing it out, because she has that kind of a hold on him. Amen. So she means more to him than anything. He has everything. This is a guy that has everything. And yet he's not complete or fulfilled without her. It takes her to bring out the full expression of him. Now he's thankful for his messenger that he sent before him, and she is also very grateful and very thankful. But I'm telling you, friends, her mind is only on him. Her thoughts are only on him at this point in time. She's looking for him, and she's looking for him alone. She's not looking for anybody else, for this is her great day. The city, meanwhile, is also in great anticipation of the events of this day, just as the heavenly host is in great anticipation. They've waited millions, billions, who knows how long, for this day to take place. The streets are prepared. The wedding feast is prepared. The table is set. The heavenly host is lining the aisles, and there's music and festivities, no doubt, and she's about to arrive safely and without spot or wrinkle. Think of it tonight, friends. Our messenger will meet him first, and he will be judged, and he will be accepted. And then the other folds of the ministry, there won't be a tape machine that meets him, but the other folds of the ministry will meet him, and they will be judged also and will be accepted if they were sent of him. Brothers that have given their strength, that have given their health, that have given their time to minister to this queen. Think of the sacrifices throughout all the ages, friends, of those that have reached out to help her, to encourage her, to minister to her, to tell her about her beloved, and to tell her about what he said about her, about herself. Imagine when they meet the Lord and they hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. The bride will follow next, each one behind her fold of the ministry and behind her messenger, of course. And the aroma of the prayers are all about her. She's a praying woman, friends. And the incense that we read about that's going up around her as she's being carried to meet her bridegroom, that represents the prayers of the saints. Imagine at some point in time, the bride is just outside of the city, and she's, if you've been there before, if you've looked at pictures, the city is up on a hill, and she will have to ascend up to the top of this hill. Now, there's been many great men that have ascended this hill. There's been Elijah, the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, many, many throughout the scriptures that have ascended this hill. But this is different, friends. She's coming into the palace. She's coming to the wedding feast, and she's coming to meet with her bridegroom, and will be united and joined with him. Now, of course, in this the Song of Solomon, it's there's a union that takes place when they come together, but in reality, there's a union that's taking place now between the heavenly bride, the heavenly bridegroom, and the earthly bride. So we're not going to unite with him. We are already uniting with him, but we are going with him to a wedding supper. So imagine as the bride is coming to this city, and she's preparing to ascend up this hill, and somewhere or somehow they're going to meet together, her and her bridegroom. In this case, it's Solomon that she's going to meet with, and her chariot draws near, and the veil is lifted from around her, and then he draws near, and he extends his hand out and takes her by the hand and leads her from her place of rest that he's provided for her along the way. Now, she looks like a queen when she steps out. Think about it. This is a woman that's been herding sheep a woman that was the least amongst the least, a woman that was treated like a slave by her family. She was forced to labor in their vineyards, and as well as these other things. And now she's going, and she's been out in the hot sun, and she's her skin has dried out and darkened, and her hands are rough, and she's lived a completely different kind of a life. But now she's going from that to who she really is. Who would have thought that this was royalty? Could this really be the same woman that laid out in the field with the sheep? Could this really be the same woman that took a staff and struck the wolf when it came in to go after the sheep? Could this be the same woman that labored under the sun and the wind and in the land of her youth? And yet here she is, and she's so young, once again, youthful, in the prime of her life. The angels are looking on, knowing the place that she holds in the bridegroom's eyes. And they wonder, and they marvel, and no doubt they stare. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Oh, this is a powerful statement, friends. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, friends, we know that we are going to be glorified. We recognize that our glorification is in our future. And our glorification is the body change. We will be glorified as he was glorified. And yet, there is an element tonight of his glory that he has not yet attained. Think about it. There's a portion of his glory that he has not received, because tonight it is in his bride. And he cannot enter into the fullness of his glory until she's brought to him. Oh, it's too much. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond comprehension. And yet it's the truth. The fullness of his glory will not be revealed until the rapture. That's now, friends, he's glorious without a shadow of a doubt. But the fullness of his glory will not be achieved until the rapture of his bride. Notice this. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 10, all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So he's placing a portion of his glory in them, and he's glorified in them. He is glorified. A part of his glorification comes from him being personified in a body, in his bride in this last day. John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I gave it to them. Oh, friends, I want you to shut up about I'm just no good and I don't matter and God just saved me because he felt sorry for me. Really? And yet he gave you the glory that he once had with the Father. Because you're no good and you're worthless. Now, we're not talking about your first birth. We're talking about that gene that's down on the inside of you. That part of you that came from him, that's going back to him. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the only way that we can be one. You know, uniting is not a hard thing to do in this age, in this hour. We can get together around a basketball game if that's your thing, or a coin club if that's your thing, or, a stitch and sew, whatever. You know, if I talk long enough, we can find something that you might be interested in. And chances are you can find some people to unite together around that. So that's not difficult, but what appears to be difficult is getting together around the word. Now, for man, that's impossible because man comes with his ideas. But with God, he makes this possible by his spirit. By one spirit, we are baptized into one body. And we humble ourselves to him, and we put down our thoughts and we take on his thoughts. And his glory is in the body. Friends, he is and will have preeminence in a body in this hour. That's been his desire all along, is to have a preeminence in a body. And he's finding that preeminence in this hour. So God gave a glory to Christ. Now, we're not speaking of two different gods, but we see the condescension of God as God became man. God gave a glory to Christ, and then Christ turns around and gives it to his church. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, glory is not a place. It's a state. You will appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to prepare a place for his earthly bride. He's left things for us. We're not alone. We're not going on this journey by ourselves. He's not left us to fend for ourselves, and he's not said, okay, here's where I'm at, you know, and I'll meet you when you get there, and good luck. Let me know how it works out. He's with us every step of the way, and he's made provisions every step of the way. But not only has he made provisions for us every step of the way, but he's made provisions for us for when we get there. It's not going to be some mad dash. Oh, I didn't know that you were going to be there. He's made the preparations. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the church says, so at his coming, they will be glorified. The fullness of our adoption, the fullness of our redemption will take place, which is the change of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. But they will be glorified, and they will bring a portion of his glory back to him. What a powerful thought, friends. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So there's going to be a public reception. There's going to be the introduction. You know, we've all been to weddings, and I'm sure that we've been to all different types of weddings. And, no two of them are generally the same, and we learn a little bit of something from each wedding. Maybe it's something not to do again, or maybe it's something that you want to do. But there's going to be a public reception, and there's going to be an introduction of the bridegroom and the bride, and all of the natural types that we see here on the earth are just foreshadowing this great event that's yet to come. This is the wedding reception and the wedding supper to beat all receptions and to beat all suppers. There's never been one like this, and there never will be. This is the grand pinnacle of receptions and of wedding suppers. There's only one table at this reception. There's only one table at this wedding supper. You know, you'd think this being the greatest of all, you know, couldn't you afford a few tables? Don't worry. This one's thousands of miles long. So don't worry if you don't like somebody. Well, first of all, you won't be there if you don't like them, but but in this case, Brother Isaac, you're not going to be a guest. How many weddings have we been guests to? This one, you're not going to be a guest. You're not going to be in the kitchen like so many of our sisters are, laboring away and, you know, making all the place settings and making sure the, you know, the food is just so, and then cleaning up afterwards. You're not going to be doing any of that. It's your reception. It's your wedding supper with your king. And friends, I don't understand how this is all going to take place, but somehow an element of our humanity is going to remain for a short period of time, because we are going to shed some tears, and they'll be the last tears that we ever shed. And then our mortality will be gone forever. And he's going to walk around the table, and he's got 3.5 years to meet with each and every one of us, to hug you, to wipe away the tears, to hear your testimony, to allow you to embrace and to show your love and your appreciation. It's your reception. There won't be any devils there to ruin the party. There won't be any time crunch. There won't be somebody flipping the light switches saying, you know, you got to vacate the building. Somebody wants to clean up. And, oh, we just can't even imagine. Oh, we're so close to it. If the Lord were to come tonight, that's how close we are. We'll go right to it. So it's not a wedding that we're being called to, but a wedding supper. Brother Brandon puts it like this. He said, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom. Now watch close. In the days of Sodom, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man is being revealed. Not no more as a church. See, no, not no more. The bride is called, see. In that day, the Son of Man will be revealed. He says, what? To join the church to the head, to unite the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. The marriage of the bride. The bridegroom call will come right through this. When the Son of Man will come down and come in human flesh to unite the two together. The church has to be the Word. He is the Word. And the two unite together. And to do that, it will take the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. Not a clergyman, I don't know. Do you see what I mean? See, it's Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come down in human flesh among us and will make his word so real that it will unite the church and him as one, the bride, and then she'll go home to the wedding supper. So a fold of the ministry alone couldn't do this revealing. This had to be Christ himself doing the revealing. And it is through the revealing of the word that this uniting takes place. He says, she's already united, see. We go to the wedding supper, not to the marriage. Fill your flesh, self, of all the flesh of mighty men, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. But the rapture is going to the wedding supper. When the word here unites with the person, they two become one. And then, what does it do then? It manifests the Son of Man. The word and the church becomes one. Now, friends, we are so thankful for our prophet messenger. And we are so thankful for the position that he had. I don't want his place. And even if I wanted it, I couldn't have it, but I don't want it. No one else can have that place, but he's performed the part that he was supposed to do. But Jesus Christ did not leave. When our prophet was taken off the scene, the one we united with, we're still united with. When the word here unites with the person, and they too become one, and then what does it do then? It manifests the Son of Man again. not the church theologians, the Son of Man. It's not manifesting the church theologians, it's manifesting the Son of Man, Christ the Word. The Word and the church becomes one. Whatever the Son of Man done, he was the Word. The church does the same thing. Hallelujah. It's him and his church. It's him in his body. So the Son of Man is still here. He's anointing bodyguards and he's uniting bride members. We're not waiting for his coming. We're waiting for his going. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, notice, she's no longer a bride, she's a wife, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This word granted in the Greek, didomi, it means to give something to someone, to supply, to furnish necessary things, to give one, oh, I about had a blood vessel burst when I read this one, to give one to someone to whom he already belonged. To give one to someone to whom he already belonged. To return. Oh, how, that's the return I'm looking for. You were already his, and he was already yours. You came from him. You're going back to him. You are returning back. The word righteousness. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The word righteousness. That which has been deemed right so as to have force of law. What has been established and ordained by law. A judicial decision. A sentence of God. So, in other words, her righteousness is not her works. There's no works that she can do to obtain this level of righteousness. It's a judicial decision by God that you are righteous. The Lord justifies. Who is he that just... The devil can come and argue all he wants. And the Lord says, hey, tough luck, devil. You know, the devil will say, but you did this and you did that. And he remembers. He ought to. He talked you into it. And he told you that it was okay when you did it. And then when you did it, he says, I can't believe you did that. And you call yourself a son of God or a daughter of God. Right. He doesn't play fair. Right? So he remembers. But God doesn't. The Lord justifies. He doesn't have a file cabinet waiting for the time to come when he's got something over you. When it's gone, it's gone. So imagine the devil. The devil comes with his accusations and he comes to pointing his fingers and he brings the evidence. And he's prepared to show the Lord this evidence. So the Lord says, okay, you say he's this and you say he's that and he's done this and he's done that. Where's the proof? And the devil is all smug and he's all excited because he knows. He was there when you did it. Or his imps were, or whatever. But he's behind it all. So he goes and he says, let's just open the book. It's recorded in the book. So he opens the book, and the Lord says, what name are you looking for? I'm looking for Doug Baker. Well, that name's gone. You won't find that name. That's not the one I'm justifying. His name is written in another section of the book. And I've revealed to him what his name is. He knows it, and I know it. I call you bride. I call you the bride of this last church age. He tells you what your identity is, and that's your name. He tells you what you're going to do. That's your name. So Satan says, all right, well, whatever. I still say he did it. So he opens up the section and tries to find that section where it says you did this and did this and did this. And he looks, and it's white as snow. There's no evidence. It's been wiped clean. It's been washed in the blood. The red sin has been washed with red blood, and it's gone. Imagine the devil. But. Where's your proof? Not guilty. It is the Lord that justifies. So in this case, it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It was given to her. And friends, when this breaks on you, it causes you to want to live right. You're not earning anything, and you're not doing it out of fear, but out of love. You want to do everything to bring honor and glory to Him, because you know you don't deserve this. None of us do. The judge himself decrees, my bride is righteous. And you know why she's righteous? Because I said so. Amen. Not because she read her Bible, of course she did. Not because she went to church, and of course she did. Not because she helped others, and of course she did. Our righteousness can never rise to this level. Instead, it is declared by law that you are righteous. He declares it. He determines it. Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You know, it would be one thing if he invited royal people to a wedding supper. But that's not what he did. We were once, every one of us, blind and naked and wretched and poor. And we didn't even know it. But God. We were once dead in sins and trespasses. But God. 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things... Hold on to your seats now. Which things the angels desire to look unto. Think about it, friends. God works His marvelous, great work of redemption in the lives of His children. And the angels look on. They're desiring to understand this mystery. Now think about it. They've seen creation. They've seen stars come from nothing. They've seen the sunrise. They've seen flowers shoot up. They've seen every variety of life that God has created. They've seen His great sunsets. They've seen comets. They've seen His marvelous works. But there's things about Him that they don't know. And that they can't know. And that the only way they're ever going to learn them is by studying you. Because God is revealing things about Himself by how He's working with you. And they're spellbound. Their heads are bowed. They're looking on. They're not bored with this. We might get bored, but they're not. Their attention is on you tonight, friends. which angels desire to look upon or to look into. So they actually receive understanding of this mystery by observing how God deals with you. Because the mystery of redemption is being lived out in your life. So they see the mercy of God on display as He deals with your life. And God uses your life as a play for angels to observe. Angels are going to school. These great creatures, these magnificent creatures. And they're going to school. And they're studying ignorant and unlearned people. And somehow they're going to get an education. Angels desire to know these things. And God says to them, look, I'm not going to tell you. But here's what I'm going to do. Watch what I do with my people. And you're going to learn great things. You're going to learn many things about me as you watch how I interact with my children. Oh, God. Imagine the angels, friends, bent over, trying to understand what this is all about. What is it about us? What is it about the Shunammite woman that got Solomon's attention? The guy that's got everything. And he's looking at a shepherd girl. What is it about her that's got all of his attention? So they observe and they learn from each and every one that he interacts with. Because he's dealing with each and every one of us a little differently. Because we're all different. And because of that, you're bringing out things about him that maybe are not being brought out in the part that I'm playing. The work of redemption is so profound, friends. It's so profound that the angels that have seen so much, they're spellbound as they look on and they watch as God deals with his people. Think about it. The angels wonder, what is it about this person? They seem so normal to me. They don't look royal. What is it about these people that have so captured the heart of God, the creator of the universe? So they look on and they study and they point and they wonder. They see the attributes of God as they're being lived out. They see the hidden things of God revealed just in the way that he deals with his people in his work of redemption. And then they hear us complain. That's priceless. And they hear us cry. And they hear us say, God, where are you? I need you, Lord. Yes. And they're standing right near you tonight, ministering to the heirs of salvation. They're standing right near you tonight, sent to you from his presence. And they're looking at one another and they're quite puzzled. And they're saying, how is it that they can say those things when he's right here? But that's our humanity. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, by the word, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, now he's speaking of his angels now, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This word manifold means great variety. Making known the great variety of the wisdom of God. And how is he making that known? As he deals with his church. They didn't see this great wisdom on display in the creation of the great stars and the planets, and the creation of the multitudes of life that's on this earth. But in this, they see his patience. Now, he didn't have to be patient with a rock or a flower. He just spoke. And when it was time, he brooded, and that's it. But he's patient with us. They didn't see this great wisdom of his patience towards us. They look on tonight, friends, and they see how that he never puts more on you than you can bear. Even though you are challenged by that thought. And you say, this is more than I can bear. Well, when we're in those times, it says he provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we focus on the escape and we think, oh, I got away from it. No, you wouldn't be bearing it. He provides a way of escape from the thought that you can't, that it's too much. And you bear it because it's not too much. Otherwise, he would say, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry, excuse me. I thought you were somebody else. I didn't know that you were about to snap. He knows what you can take. So they see his patience towards us and different levels of it. They see how he doesn't put more on us than we can bear. They see how quickly he forgives and forgets. Doesn't bring it up again. They watch how he instructs. They watch how he corrects without destroying the individual. Lifting them up. They watch the individual and tailor-made attention that he shows to each and every one, because he's not a respecter of persons. They watch as he stoops down and pulls you out of the muck and the mire. And they look and they think, that's just junk. Why did he stop to pick that up? Why is he getting his hands dirty? Why is he stooping for that dirt clod? We'll just call him clod. They watch as he pulls back the muck and the mire. And then they begin to see the hidden treasure that they never would have imagined was buried inside of this clod. They see his gentle touch. They see how he has a way of comforting you, no matter what you're going through. They see that he truly understands everything you're going through. That he truly is a friend. He's got an answer for every situation. That he's provided for everything. He's left nothing undone. He's made every provision for us. But he's waiting for us to ask. They see how he gives them the word that they have need of in due season. And at the same time, they notice that the word that he reveals to them, he doesn't overload them with the word, because he knows that they might either get puffed up or they might receive something that won't be applied through the present trials that they're going through. So it's It would interfere. It would be a distraction. But it's in due season. They see his great love and how he expresses it to each and every one. Some of us need more encouragement than others. Some of us were buried a little deeper. Some of us have built bigger complexes. He does whatever it takes. And he's a master at it. No one can do it like him. Oh, we try, friends, as parents, as ministers, as pastors. We do our best. But we don't have all the answers. But he does. They watch as he deals with each and every one according to their need. What a mighty one this is. And the angels are spellbound because they're seeing these attributes of God that they never would have seen otherwise. And they're seeing this great mystery of redemption as it's being lived out right before them, like a play. Actors on the stage. The actors changing in each age as one act closes, another starts. And here we are in the final act of redemption. They watch the expression of his grace in your life as he deals with you on a daily basis. His grace is sufficient. Let me say that again. His grace is, it's all you need. It's sufficient. In other words, he never leaves you wanting or lacking. What you have need of, his grace provides. Luke 15:1. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Friends, the angels don't shout when you make money on the stock market. They don't get excited when you make your last car payment. What moves them is mortal beings coming into the presence of God. And they look on and they say, how wonderful is God? How great are his ways? They're beyond understanding. How great is his mercy? They aren't the objects of God's attention. They aren't the objects of his work of redemption. They're not part of it. These are observers. These are witnesses. And they will testify of the things that they have seen. And when they bow their heads to worship, friends, there's more things for them to say about him because they've seen it. They also see how our human part acts. And that must give them pause as well. But they see how our Father doesn't throw in the towel. How he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, he says, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. This word spectacle comes from the Greek word theatron. It's a word that we get theater from. Theater. A theater. A place in which games and dramatic spectacles are exhibited. Metaphorically, a person who is exhibited to be gazed at. So the angels, they watch this drama as it's unfolding. The drama of redemption in the theater on the earth. God's great theater. Oh, you're privileged to have a playing part. Even if it's just one little sound. You're privileged to have a part. You not only have a playing part, you have a speaking part. So Paul declares that, you know, the apostles are watched and they're spectacles to the world, to the church, to the angels, and even to themselves. Even the ways they're taken from the earth sometimes, hung upside down, decapitated, hit by a drunk in a car accident. They're spectacles. They're something to be observed, and they're mysterious. And yet, each one of us, friends, are on the stage in this last hour. And each one of us are spectacles. Each one of us are being observed as the drama unfolds. We're being watched. And we have a choice whether we will faithfully act out our part or not. We're being watched. We're being watched. What you do when no one is around is who you are. And you say, well, no one's around, but you're being watched. All heaven is watching. I don't say that as a, you know, that's not something to make us afraid, but it ought to sober us. It ought to cause us to want to do our best and to always be mindful that important things are taking place. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this word manifold, literally much variegated. It means the greatly diversified wisdom. So in other words, God loves to display his grace. And he loves to display his grace in diverse ways, in various ways, in many different ways. And he displays it as it's lived out in the lives of those that are being redeemed. And we see different levels of it and varieties of it. And he's not, think about this. The claim was made. All that you give me are going to come. I won't lose one. Not one will be lost. I won't lose one. I won't lose one. Some of us got to be harder than others. Just saying. I ain't looking at you. Yeah. Think about it. There's not one that he can't keep. In spite of ourselves. I mean, we must keep these angels busy. Okay, they prayed this way. Here we come. Okay, now they're doubting. Now we got to sit down. I just pulled my sword. Now I got to put it back. His wisdom is being displayed at every step of the plan of redemption. The whole drama is wisdom of God on display. And the angels are being schooled by you and I. Little old you. Well, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mechanic. I have no education. Angels are learning from you. Angels are studying you. Angels are watching. They're learning about him by watching you. They're learning of the wisdom of God as he deals in his plan of redemption in your life, and your circumstances are different than others. These are the very same angels that were with God and saw him create. They saw all of his ways, they thought. and all of his mannerisms. And friends, who knows how long, if that's even a word that we can use, how long they were with him observing and watching. And they thought that they knew him. Just as they thought that they knew everything about Solomon, until the woman from Shunem came along. They learned more from this Shunammite woman coming into his life than they learned from all the other women. All the other kings and potentates and important people on the earth, none of them brought out of Solomon what she did. They thought they knew him. But their enlightenment of the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the redeemed of the Lord and through the work of redemption. They've seen God instruct on how to build this ark that would go into the temple and how to place everything just so, and then how to create these beautiful cherubims, these overshadowing creatures, and they study and they watch how they're situated over this ark, and they notice what direction their heads are pointing as they look upon the Redeemer and upon the redeemed. They will never join the chorus of the redeemed. They will never join with you, Brother Henry, when you sing Amazing Grace. Yet they learn more about God by his actions with you and I than by all of his other great actions of creation. And his love for you is expressed in such a way that it tells them so much about him that they couldn't know otherwise. I mean, if he didn't stoop to redeem, we wouldn't know how great he is. A great person is one that can make themselves little. And to think that the fullness of his glory has been placed, a portion of his glory has been placed in a body on the earth in this hour. And that we are going to bring it to him. His glory in us, revealed in us, through us, to us. And that glory is then brought back to him to further glorify him on that day. So in other words, nobody has seen him in all of his glory yet. And they won't see him in all of his glory until she is with him. Isn't that fitting? And you're honored to have an appointment for that day. What a day that will be. What a day this is. Listen, friends, I've went out taking pictures of this comet Neowise as it's going by, and you know, now it's far enough from the sun that you can still see the green head of the comet, but it doesn't have that big tail behind it. And you know, we've looked at it and studied it and tried to get pictures of it and tried to, you know, compensate for the rotation of the earth and exposure and all that, and read up on it and tried to know a little bit about a little bit about these comets, because you know, this one was last seen by Adam and Eve, I suppose, and 6,800 years ago was the last time it was here, and I don't plan on being here when it comes by again. And but I couldn't teach the angels tonight about comets. They'd look at me and think, "Who do you think you are? I was there. You know, I know all about, I know every little detail." I couldn't tell them about planets. I couldn't tell them about what holds them in their position. I couldn't tell them about other dimensions and what's in the other dimensions. And right? I couldn't tell him about what the fabric of the universe. But to think tonight that they're learning from me of the great wisdom of God as he works in my life. That's too much. We'll close with this. Hebrews 1 verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand and until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These angels, friends, are intimately connected to the church of the living God. They are sent to the church, and they work on our behalf. They work on behalf of the heirs of salvation. They're studying you. They're assigned to you. They're taking orders from the great I Am. They're sent to you. Remember Daniel when he prayed, and it was, you know, 21 days later, great angel appears, and you know, Daniel's wondering, well, what took you so long? He said, the moment that you started praying, I was sent. He says, but I had to fight my way to get here, and I was in such a battle, I had to get a mightier angel to come, but here I am. Those in the great theater of God. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. I guess we've got the table here somewhere. I was looking for Brother Alvaro. He's doing a whole lot better. He asked if he could join us in communion tonight from home. I said, sure. You know, we're... Praise the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I'm just... I just can't comprehend, Lord, how such a great God could condescend. And Lord, it was a great mystery to each and every one of us why you would reach down and why you would focus your attention on this tiny planet, in this tiny solar system, in this tiny galaxy, in this universe. But Lord, you've made it known to us, you revealed it to us, you've shown us that we're not who we think we were. We're not the sons and daughters of our natural parents that brought us into this world, but we're actually of your genes, that we originated in your thinking before the foundation of the world. That we're actually a part of you, that we came from you, being expressed here on the earth, brought to life. We came here in a fallen condition, but Lord, we recognize in your greatness, this was not a miscalculation on your part, but this is the tender hand of Jehovah, and this is your way of expressing who and what you are and just how great you are. But Lord, you did all this. You won't lose a single one. Lord, you devised a great plan of redemption that you've worked yourself. No one will be able to take credit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's all your work. And through it all, Lord, you're expressing yourself, and we're coming to know you in ways that we never would have come to know you otherwise. If there was no sickness, we wouldn't know you're a healer. If we weren't lost, we wouldn't know you're a savior. If we weren't in a bound condition, we wouldn't know you're a deliverer. If we weren't nervous, we wouldn't know that your peace passes all understanding. Lord, if we weren't in a prison house, we wouldn't know that you come to set the captive free. Lord, if we weren't ignored and unloved, we wouldn't know just how great your love is. Lord, we're living under the law of contrast. And under this law of contrast, we're learning things about you and about ourselves, and things that we'll take with us to eternity. Things are being formed and shaped and are being brought out in us and through us that will transcend time, that will step with us into eternity. There are other things that we fuss and worry about, but they're just here for a moment, and then they're gone like a vapor. But the things that are important will remain. And Lord, what a tremendous drama. Lord, you're the greatest screenwriter that there ever was, ever will be. And Lord, for us to be included in this great drama, what a tremendous thing that it is. And not just to be included, but to be central characters. Lord, not by our choice. And we don't say that to puff ourselves up. It's in recognition. These are all things that you've told us. This is what you've said about us. The Shunammite woman wasn't sitting around thinking that she was a queen and wondering why nobody chose her, wondering why she wasn't sitting on the throne of Solomon. That never even entered into her mind. But Lord, she got his attention. And there was something that was in her that she knew nothing about, but Solomon saw it in her, and Solomon drew it out of her. She was a queen on the inside. She was royalty down in the soul, but it had to be revealed to her. Lord, we didn't know who we were, what we were here for. We might have been without hope. We might have been buried in sin so deep that the devil was just sure that if there was a seed there, that you would never find us. But Lord, you've not lost one. It doesn't matter how deep the world has buried us and how much sin that we might have been covered in, religion or whatever it might be. You knew what hour, what seed, what bed that we'd be planted in. And Lord, you foreordained for us to come forth in our day. And you foreordained light to come forth that would quicken us. Luther's light doesn't quicken us in this hour. It took a different light to bring forth the light, the life in this hour, in this age, to quicken us. You foreordained for us to be in this hour, and you foreordained the light that would be in this hour that would bring us to life. And Lord, you've shown to us your amazing grace, and you continue to, Lord. Father, I'm sorry for my slowness, my slothfulness, complaining. Lord, we repent tonight. We repent zealously, Lord. We're excited about repenting because, Lord, if you didn't show us when we were wrong, we wouldn't know that we were wrong. Nobody would know except you reveal it to us. But, Lord, you reveal it to us not to condemn us, not to rub our noses into the ground, but, Lord, you show us to take us up higher. Lord, that we would repent of out of ignorance so much of the time, that we would repent, Lord, of unbelief, of sin, that we would repent of it, Lord, and then you would take us higher. Lord, that we'd repent of our own ideas, our own thoughts, or the religion maybe that we had before your word became and made itself real to us. So, Lord, we're excited. We zealously repent because we know that we are your children, and because we are your children and you are our Father, you chasten those that are yours. And Lord, we're better off. We're washed by the water of the Word. Every time we come together, Lord, your Word washes us. And Lord, we might be able to wash on the outside. We might be able to find spots and blemishes. We might be able to point it out in one another and in ourselves. We might be able to focus on that. We might be able to get some bleach and change the color of it. We might be able to scrub it off. We might be able to remove the stain. But Lord, when it comes to things on the inside, you alone search the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your word alone discerns. And Lord, as we come to hear your word each time, your word is discerning our thoughts. It's discerning our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for searching out the inside, for only you can wash the inside. We don't even know, Lord, what's on the inside. And even if we knew something about it, we have no way of washing on the inside. But Lord, you've provided what's needed in this hour. You wash us by the water of the word every time we come together, and we thank you for it. Lord, as we come to the table tonight, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, under these circumstances, we thank you for the opportunity to obey your word and to partake of this symbol, Lord, of your body that was given for us and of your blood that was shed for us, the unleavened bread and the wine with the life in it. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to partake of these things in remembrance of you and in obedience to you. We know that it's not literally your body and it's not literally your blood. But, Lord, we know that it's foreshadowing the communion that we are having with you in this hour as we're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, and as we're partaking of the very life that is amongst us, that's dwelling in us in this hour. Father, as we come, we just ask, Lord, if there's anything that we haven't confessed tonight, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord. We know that if we confess our sins, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we don't need to get a backhoe out tonight and go searching around. We know, Lord, that your spirit in our life, that you'll give us that gentle nudge, Lord, that you'll show us that something that wasn't wrong or it wasn't right, something that we did that was wrong, that we need to make right, whether it was intentional or whether it was accidental, it doesn't matter, Lord. But we want to be right with you, and we want to be right with one another. We don't want to stumble anyone, and we don't want to hinder anyone, and we don't want anyone to have anything against us, and we certainly don't want to harbor anything in our hearts against someone else. We know, Lord, that the measure that we forgive is the measure that we're forgiven. Lord, I don't want anything on my account tonight. I'm thankful for the debt that's been paid. Lord, it was a debt that I couldn't pay, that I couldn't afford, and I marvel that you paid that debt for me, but I accept it tonight. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd forgive us, each and every one, Lord, so that we can come to the table, because we know that healing is in the cup, and we know, Lord, that that we're entitled to healing, we're entitled to health, we're entitled to all the things that you provided for us, and so we want to come with a clear conscience, Lord. So I pray that, Lord, as we tarry one for another, that you move over each and every heart. And Lord, we thank you for keeping us safe. And Lord, we know that if something were to come our way, we're not arrogant. We know, Lord, that we're still subject, that the enemy has a right to try to bring things onto our flesh, to our spirit. He's in this great battle that's being fought. But we know, Lord, that you're our healer tonight, that you're our deliverer, that you're our Savior. And Lord, no matter what comes our way, we're trusting in you and we're looking to you. But Lord, we do thank you for our health and our strength and Lord, whether we're up or whether we're down, whether we feel good or whether we don't, we're going to praise you because you're worthy of our praise, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We just want to give you all honor and glory. I just pray, Lord, that you'd encourage each and every one here tonight, Lord. Father, as we come before your table, Lord, we ask that you would bless the bread. It's a unleavened bread, Lord, that it was baked with holy hands, that, Lord, hands that were set aside for your service. Lord, we didn't mix it with, it isn't mixed with anything. There's no honey or sweetener or something to make it more palatable. But, Lord, it's a type of the grain was ground up. It's a type of the word. Nothing's been added to it. It's not hybrid. We're just taking it in the form that you provided, and then it's mixed with water and baked. And Lord, it's a symbol now tonight of your body that was given for us. And then, Lord, once again, the wine that we're partaking of here tonight, we're not here to get drunk, but we're here to partake of it as a symbol of the very spirit that comes, the life that was in the blood cell, that, Lord, when your blood cell was burst, that life was released. And then on the day of Pentecost, it came back into a body. Lord, we're confessing that life here tonight. We're partaking of your body and we're partaking of your life. We just pray that each and every one would be encouraged, Lord. Those that are listening in tonight, Lord, those that are able to partake it at home with us tonight, Lord, we believe that you understand that, and we thank you for it, Lord. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one now, Lord. And we just want to tell you once again, Lord, how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how much we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to do this by groups tonight. So, you know, you're with a group, unless you're by yourself. You know, come up here by yourself and go back. But we just want to give time for each group to come up and partake. And we put the bread in individual little cups tonight. So we just ask that you just, you know, touch the cup that you're going to partake of and put it in the garbage can afterwards. And, you know, just try to. So come up here and partake of that, and then step back away from the table, if you would. And partake of it and go back to your seats, if you will. I know that sometimes we like to linger up here, but due to the circumstances, I'm sure you understand. You're doing it. We're living for other people right now, right? We're not afraid, but we're doing this for the sake of one another, because we don't want to share something with someone that's not a good thing. Amen? So let's just worship him as we partake, and the deacons will send you up a group at a time in the presence of Jehovah.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty. The Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are.